Shall we look, please, in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, and denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, that ye shall abide in him. Now, in this section of the first epistle of John, there is the contrast between that which is true and that which is false. And it's in the context of doctrine and teaching. Those who are true believers, holding to the faith, teaching correct and right doctrine, and then the false in the form of the spirit of Antichrist, and bring their awful erroneous doctrines concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there are five main contrasts in the epistle, and I think the whole epistle revolved around these five contrasts. Now, you have the first one in the previous section in chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, and there's the contrast between God and the world. And then the second contrast is our section this evening, verses 18 to 27 of chapter 2, and that's between truth and falsehood. And then the third contrast is between the children of God and the children of the devil, and that's chapter 2, verse 29 to chapter 3 and verse number 12. And then the fourth contrast is the conflict between love and hatred. That's chapter 3, verses 13 to 24. And then the final contrast is between the spirit of God and the spirit of error in the first six verses of chapter 4. Now, how can we divide up this section this evening? And I think there are two simple but important ideas in this section. And the first one is this: the characteristics of the Antichrist. And John is warning here of the arising of these Antichrists. And he's really asking the question, how can we identify these Antichrists? Well, in verse number 18, he gives a general warning concerning Antichrists. And then after that, he gives three features, three characteristics of the Antichrist. Verse 19, they depart from the fellowship, they went out from us. Then secondly, they deny the faith in verses 22 and 23. And then the third feature of these spirit of Antichrist is the fact that they delude the faithful. And that's clearly the teaching of verse number 26. And by way of contrast, the second point John is making here in this section is the characteristics of Christians. He's clearly identifying the true marks of a believer. And they are simply two. And first one, true believers are resolute in the faith. And that's verses 20, 21, and 27. And John says in that connection, in verse number 20, we have an anointing from the Holy One. And we'll have to find out what this anointing is. And as a result of that anointing, in verse number 21, they know the truth. Then the second feature or characteristic of the true believer is the fact that they remain faithful. And that's verses 24 and 25. And verse number 24, John stresses the importance of abiding and being faithful. And then in verse number 25, he gives the ultimate prize of the faithful, eternal life. Well, you would say, we already have eternal life as believers, but we have to look at verse number 25 in the context of 1 John chapter 2 to get the real import of that. So we're not exactly taking these verses in consecutive order, but according to this outline, and we will cover every verse, and I trust by the end of the ministry we'll bring the whole thing together, and it will have some meaning and importance to you. So then, in verse number 18, John is giving a general warning regarding the spirit of Antichrist arising. And you'll note that in verse number 18, there are the Antichrists in general. And it's the plural John is using here, and he uses the word now. Antichrists now arising in John's time. And then he speaks of the singular and the Antichrist in particular. And in relation to the Antichrist, he speaks of the future and he says, the Antichrist shall come in a coming day. Now he addresses the believers as little children in verse 18, and John does indeed use two words for children, and the first word, tekna, is the idea of being begotten of God, of being in the family of God. But the second word is the word paedion, and in fact, John uses the word here in verse number 18. It can be used of an immature believer. You have that idea in verse 13 of the chapter. And John there speaks of the three groups, the fathers, the young men, and the little children. And they are clear in that context, little children, as those who are young, who are very immature in the faith. And the meaning of this word is the idea of the training of a child. A child that is learning. I think, therefore, in verse 13, John is referring to all of the believers, not simply those who were immature, but they were in a learning process. And John is writing them to teach them. They might learn things regarding future events and even the spirit of Antichrist. And so the word is appropriate in that particular context. Now, twice over in verse number 18, John says it is the last time. Now, the definite article is not used here in the original, and it's the idea of a last time, or more correctly, a last hour, or last hour it is. And it speaks of a critical period of time in God's prophetic program. And John is saying here already, towards the end of the apostolic age, here the spirit of Antichrist is indeed manifesting itself. Now, in relation to the arising of the spirit of Antichrist, of course, this was no new thing to John. Because didn't the Lord in his teaching, he spoke of these dangers. For example, in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, he says before the second advent of the Lord Jesus, there will be apostasy and false prophets will arise. And so then John is fully aware of this danger because he had listened carefully and had understood the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to borrow a phrase from the Apostle Paul, the mystery of lawlessness already was at work in the days of the Apostle John himself. And these Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, they were quite strong because he uses the word many. They were many. And he says here that they have come into, indeed, John's local neighborhood in these churches. And it says here, John says they have come in the sense of they've come into the scene of time. They are men. And they have their origin in this life. But this is in contrast to the eternal Christ. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2, who is with the Father, an eternal Christ, who had no beginning. But certainly as far as these false teachers were concerned, they certainly had beginning. And so then John mentions here in verse 18 that the readers heard and they knew about the spirit of Antichrist. How? Clearly from the teaching of the Apostle John himself. Now the word Antichrist only occurs in 1st and 2nd John. It occurs, of course, in a verse here, chapter 2 and verse 18. It occurs in verse 22 of the same chapter. It occurs in 1st John 4 and verse 3. And it occurs in 2nd John and verse number 7. Now the word anti may mean two things, either against or instead of. And I think that both of these thoughts are relevant and appropriate to the Antichrist who will come in a coming age. So that will do then for the verse 18 and the general warning concerning the spirit of Antichrist. And then John speaks of the features, the characteristics of these false teachers and the spirit of Antichrist. And the first one is given in verse number 19 is this, they depart from the fellowship. We'll read verse number 19 again to put it into our minds. And they were out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And John is relating his warning to the immediate circumstances of these believers, because in their midst they already had those with the spirit of Antichrist. And John is saying, now, they departed from the fellowship. And John is saying, this is no vague, abstract teaching I am giving you. You already have this problem in your own assemblies and churches. Now the expression here in verse 19, they went out, is in the active voice. It means simply this, these false teachers weren't thrown out by the local churches, no. They went out of their own will and of their own volition. And one might ask the question, why did they depart and leave the local assembly? Well, you know, Paul warns about those who in end times will not be able to endure sound teaching. And I believe that the true believers in these assemblies, they were giving true teaching. And no doubt refuted the error of these false teachers. And they couldn't take any more, I believe. And so they decided they would depart and leave the fellowship. And thank God for brethren today who teach the truth. And there's nothing that will deter error more than plainly teaching the truths of the Word of God. But I believe that their departure from these assemblies was indeed a very serious matter. And sometimes you have believers moving from one assembly to another with no apparent reason. But this withdrawal here in verse 19 is much more serious. And I think it's parallel to the experience of Judas Iscariot in John chapter 13 as he leaves the Passover feast. And as we think of John going out there, John tells us in John 13 that Judas went out and it was night. It was night. Yes, in a sense, in a physical sense, in a sense it was dark. But I believe it was night in a spiritual sense, because that spoke of the awful darkness in the soul of Judas Iscariot as he left that Passover feast and left the Lord and left the disciples. Why? Because Judas, he was going out from the community of believers. He was about to betray his Lord. He was about to deny the faith and separate himself from God's grace. And I believe in relation to these false teachers, all of these things applied in relation to their withdrawal from these assemblies. Now, John says clearly here, in verse number 19, they went out because they were not of us. And John knows nothing of shades of grey. John is simply black or white, and he states the truth bluntly and plainly and clearly. And surely that is very commendable. And so they went out from us, and that was a proof that they were not really of us. This is what's interesting, that you have the word us used five times in verse 19, and the word they is used five times in verse 19. And you have two distinct groups here. The us, the true believers, enjoying the spiritual life in Christ. And then they, those are the spirit of Antichrist, not true believers, and thus then leaving the fellowship. I think this would emphasize to us the need for continuance. I think one of the greatest proofs of reality in relation to our Christianity is the grace of continuance. Didn't Paul know that? He says, having obtained help of God, I continue until this day. And now we as believers in Christ this evening have this grace of continuance, and like Paul, by the grace of God, to continue to the end of the journey and to finish our course in a satisfactory way. And Paul speaks in similar terms in relation to the believers at Philippi. He says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6, that God who had begun a work in these Philippians would indeed perfect it until the day of Christ. We need the grace of continuance. But in verse number 19, John is saying there was a solemn purpose behind these false teachers going out. It wasn't their purpose, rather, it was a divine purpose. And John is really saying here that these teachers, they went out because it was God's purpose by their going out to show the true nature and character of these heretics. It was decisive proof that they were not of us, and that was God's purpose in them going out. So that's the first characteristic of the spirit of Antichrist. They depart from the fellowship. Then we come to the second feature and characteristic of these Antichrists, and that is they deny the faith. That's clearly the teaching of verses 22 and 23 of the chapter. I want to read these verses again just to impress them on our minds. Who is a liar but he denieth that Jesus is a Christ? He is Antichrist, not the Antichrist, but has the spirit of Antichrist. That's what John means. Denieth the Father and the Son. And whosoever denieth the Son, same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. And John is saying, who is a liar? And force of that is the definite article, who is the liar? These false teachers with the spirit of Antichrist, they are liars par excellence. And in their lying and in the false teaching, of course, they're following the one whom they serve. In John chapter 8, Satan is the father of lies and indeed the very originator of sin. What was the basic fact that these false teachers denied? It was so fundamental. They denied that the Lord Jesus was the Christ. And so then they rejected the apostolic doctrine of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. And this wasn't merely a rejection of the Lord Jesus as a Messiah, but John identifies the Lord as the Son in verse number 22. And in fact, their false doctrine and their false teaching was an attack upon the heart of the Christian message, that God made his ultimate revelation in the human Jesus as the incarnate Son of God. And to reject Christ in that character is to reject all of the blessings that are associated with the person of Christ. So who then were these false teachers? They were simply Gnostics, and they had two strains of teaching. And the first one was a denial of the true humanity of the Lord Jesus. You see, they believed that all matter was evil. And they said, well, the Lord couldn't have had a human body. That's material. That's evil. And so they regarded the Lord Jesus as a kind of spirit and phantom. And they denied the true humanity of the Lord Jesus. But isn't the opening part of 1 John beautiful? In the first three verses, John, in a very vivid and real way, he proves the true humanity of the Lord Jesus. John says, that which we have heard, seen, gazed upon, and hands have handled of the word of life. John says, this was no spirit, no phantom. My, we handled the Lord Jesus, and indeed the very word of life himself. And three times over in those opening verses of 1 John chapter 1, John says, we have seen. We bear witness. John says, we have seen the Christ with our very eyes. We have gazed upon him intently. And we have no doubt as to the reality of the humanity of the Lord Jesus. Oh, let us this evening hold fast this tremendous truth of the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was truly man. But of course, he was more than man, but he was certainly indeed truly man. And then the second strain of this Gnostic teaching was simply this, in regard to the divine Christ and the human Christ. And they took the view that the Lord Jesus, in baptism as a man, the divine Christ came upon him. And the divine Christ empowered Christ in his ministry, his miracles, etc. But they taught that that divine Christ left Christ before the cross, before his death. And the one who died upon the cross was merely a man. And in doing so, they made a complete mockery of the great doctrine of the atonement. What terrible false teaching regarding our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. It was not only erroneous teaching, it was indeed the very embodiment of the teaching of Satan. It was diabolically inspired teaching. May God preserve us from such as the people of God today. But then, John makes a very important point here in verses 22 and 23, and it's simply this, that in denying the Son, these false teachers, they were denying the Father. Now, John doesn't charge them directly with denying the Father. But this is the consequence of their action. And you think of the purposes and plans of God in relation to the salvation of mankind. They're all based upon the person and the work of Christ. And because of that, to reject the Christ is then to reject the Father as well. And that is indeed a very serious matter. But isn't it nice what John says here? At the end of verse number 23, he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. This is a word of assurance to believers. He's saying to these believers now, of course, you acknowledge the Son, and you believe that Jesus is the Christ. And John's saying, well, because you do that, you have the blessing of having the Father as well. So then, they depart from the fellowship, they deny the faith. Then the third feature of these false teachers with the spirit of Antichrist is that they delude the faithful. And we'll just read verse number 26 again. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And the force of the phrase here in verse 26 is seeking to seduce them. They were trying to seduce these believers. But thank God, up until the moment John was writing this letter, they had not succeeded. Why do you say that? Well, there's no correction here, and there's no restoration required by John, which would indicate that these two believers hadn't responded to the false teaching of these the spirit of Antichrist. It shows how determined they were to make this false teaching infiltrate the true saints. They departed from the fellowship. But even though they were outside the assembly, they were still trying to influence these believers in regard to their false teaching and their false doctrine. Now we come to the characteristics by way of contrast of the true believer. And there are two characteristics, as I have said already. And the first one, the true believers, they are resolute in the faith. And that's verses 20, 21 and 27. Let's read these verses again. Come into our minds, verse 20. Would you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things? I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And then verse number 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and that no lie, and so as it hath taught you, he shall abide in him. You see, John is now going to speak of the believer's resources. Oh, he is fully aware, fully cognizant of the dangers involved. But John is equally confident that in view of the resources the believers have, that they will gain the victory over these false teachers. And so then the greatest resource the believer has in relation to the false teaching and the spirit of Antichrist is quite clearly given here in verse number 20, but ye have an anointing from the Holy One. And I believe this anointing is indeed the anointing of the believer with the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Now, in relation to the person of Christ in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, the Lord had this same anointing from the Holy Spirit in relation to his public ministry. He speaks about being anointed of the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel and to heal the brokenhearted, and other things are mentioned there. And clearly, in relation to Christ's public ministry, he enjoyed in full measure the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, Paul there speaking of the individual believer. And he says, the individual believer is established by this same anointing of the Holy Spirit. I believe that the reference to the anointing here in verse 20 is similar to the references of the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel, chapters 14 and 15 and 16. You know these verses well, don't you? In relation to the Spirit guiding us into all truth and teaching us all things, and taking things of Christ and making them known unto us and showing us things to come. And in these chapters in John's Gospel, John speaks of the tremendous teaching role of the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe this is simply what this anointing is. It's the God-given ability by the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit for the saints to understand God's truth. And we know of occasions, don't we, of believers present in the meeting, and they mightn't be teachers of the word. They mightn't have a tremendous grasp intellectually of the word, but something has been taught. And they say to themselves, well now, that's not true, that doesn't ring true. There's something false about that. How do they know that? It's the anointing of the indwelling Holy Spirit which enables them to discern error. And note please, in verse 20, John says, and ye know all things. Now, two renderings are given this phrase as an AV. The first one, ye know all things. But I prefer the rendering of the American Standard Version, which says, ye know, ye all know. Not so much they know all things, but they all know. Every believer has this anointing from the Holy Spirit of God. And because of that, he can discern and detect false teaching. And so then, they have the anointing from the Holy One. Thank God, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And you do trust we will listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit as they seek to teach us and direct us in relation to teaching and doctrinal matters. And then, in relation to being resolute in the faith, not only have this anointing from the Holy Spirit, but in verse number 21, and John says, they know the truth. He says here, in verse number 21, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it. How do they know the truth? It's arising in verse number 20. They know the truth because they have this anointing from the Holy Spirit of God. So what John is really saying here in verse number 21, you know the truth. And in difficult and trying days, John is saying these believers now, you know the truth. Hold on to truth that you already have. And I think that when we're facing dark days, when we're facing false teaching, when the very fundamentals of a faith are being denied, what's the answer? Hold on tenaciously to what we know and what we already believe. And John speaks in similar terms in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11, doesn't he? Behold, I will come quickly. What does John say after that? Hold fast that which you have. That's it today. We know the truth. And John is saying here, well, simply hold fast to that which you have. And the Lord is coming back very soon. And you'll note in verse, end of verse 21, he says, and no lie is of the truth. You see, the truth and error cannot mingle. They are completely incompatible. And so then, to have the truth is to deny any lies, any falsehood. So, they are resolute in the faith, and they're holding fast to that which they already had. But then John elaborates upon the anointing, doesn't he? In verse number 27, I want to make a few points regarding that. The time is going. Note in verse 27, John says, the same anointing teacheth you. See, it's teaching, it's the idea of a person. One who teaches is a person. I believe that's stressing the personality of the Holy Spirit, how important that truth is. Holy Spirit is not merely an influence. He's a person, a divine person, a person of the Godhead. And then John says in verse 27, and you need not that any man should teach you. Now this verse has been taken out of its context and has been misinterpreted. And some would suggest that in verse 27, John is dispensing with the need for teachers in view of the anointing. Verse number 20, well, that is certainly not the case. And in relation to the gifts given to the church from the ascended head and from the Holy Spirit, my, the gift is teaching is quite prominent in those gifts. And in fact, the very fact of John writing to these believers and instructing them in relation to these things, he was indeed fulfilling the role of a teacher. I believe that these words, and you need not that any man teach you, is referring to the false teachers and the spirit of Antichrist. Because we're not dealing here in verse 27 with the accumulation of knowledge, but we're dealing with the detection of error. And what John is saying here, in verse 27, you need no man to teach you. Don't be taking any instructions from these false cults who were claiming a superior knowledge to that of the apostles. And they had a closer relationship to the Lord Jesus than the apostles had. John says, you disregard that. Don't listen to that. John is really saying, this anointing you have in verse 20 is absolutely sufficient for you in relation to facing these false teachers. And if you depend on that, then you will gain the victory over them. And then in verse 27, John says, you know all things. Now, he's not saying that believers are omniscient, only the Lord Jesus is omniscient. What he's saying, you know all things in the context here, it's in relation to the problems they were then facing. And John is really saying, you know all things in relation to your immediate situation and the need you have at that present time. Isn't it a great thing that the Holy Spirit, in relation to his ministry to the believer, he gives us what help we need in relation to the situations we are indeed facing through their resolute in the faith. And then the second idea, the second feature of true believers, and it's linked with the first one, they remain faithful. That's the idea in verse 24. Let's read verse 24 again. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning, and that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. So they've got to abide in what they heard from the beginning. What does this mean, what they heard from the beginning? Well, simply, I believe, this is the apostolic message viewed as a coherent whole. And John is saying, now you received this apostolic message, now you abide, you remain in that. In fact, the idea of abiding is very strong here in verse number 24. It's referred to three times, but sadly, in the AV, different words are used. You have the word abide itself, let that have abide in you. And then John speaks about that which you heard from the beginning shall remain. That's the same word abide, shall remain in you. And you shall continue. That's the same word for abide in the Son and the Father. So John is using the words abide and remain and continue, and they all have the idea of abiding. And so John is stressing the need then to abide in the Word, in the apostolic message which they heard from the beginning. And what will be the outcome of that? Well, I think verse 24 is beautiful. He shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And John is saying, if you remain and you abide in the Word of God and the apostolic teaching, then you will at the same time continue to abide in the Son and in the Father. In Acts chapter 17, verse 21, at Athens, there were those there who wanted to hear some new thing. And their whole time was spent on hearing some new thing. John says, away with that. Nothing. Keep faithful to what you've heard from the beginning, and abide and continue in those things. And surely then we will receive the blessing of God. May we indeed then, in these dark and difficult days, be given this grace of continuance. And by abiding in the Word and the teaching of God's Word, then we will indeed abide in the Son and in the Father. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do indeed thank Thee for the teaching of John here. And, our God, if the spirit of Antichrist was so prevalent in the days of John, how much more, our God, is it prevalent in our age today? And, our God, we know in relation to the spirit of Antichrist, it will culminate in a coming day during the Great Tribulation period, of the manifestation of the Antichrist in the days immediately prior to the second advent of Christ. So, our God, these are indeed very solemn warnings from Thy Word. And so, our God, we do pray that we might, in the light of these things, be resolute in the faith and remain faithful to the Lord Jesus and to the teaching of His precious Word. We ask these things, giving you our thanks. Lord God, we are about now to partake of refreshments, and Lord God, we are so thankful for these. We realize that they come from Thy hand. We give Thee our thanks for this food we are about to partake of now, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. Good, right, good. Is that right, now? Good, good. Yes, indeed. Good.